Let's turn to 1 Timothy this morning in chapter 6, and we're going to look at the last verses of 1 Timothy, actually, as we look at verses 11 through 21 in the last chapter of the book. Next week we'll be starting 2 Timothy, which is the last document that the Apostle Paul ever wrote before he passed away, before actually he was martyred by Caesar Nero and having his head chopped off. A great thing to think about on Father's Day, but nevertheless, the truth. Actually entering 2 Timothy next week and the things that the Apostle Paul would have to share with a young pastor before he goes to glory, and very important. And so in these last chapters, it was a great blessing this week for me because we're getting closer to the time of the sermon, it's time for me to write the sermon this week. I was thinking, well, it's Father's Day this week, and maybe I should think about the father scriptures in the Bible and go ahead and do a sermon from the father scriptures in the Bible and take a break from 1 Timothy. But then I went to 1 Timothy and I began to read the scriptures, and lo and behold, so many great things about our Father in heaven, right here in these last verses, really important, huge thoughts here that Paul's giving to Timothy. And then also, as we get exhortations to follow him in these last few verses, is that how we can take example from the Father in heaven in his relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ, and become better fathers. And so I was excited to be able to actually come to these scriptures and talk about fatherhood and talk about Father's Day. And so what a blessing. Well, let's go ahead then with that and start reading in verse 11. It says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." Now, flee what things? Well, the things that were given before and that we had last week and talked about, specifically the love of money is the root of all evil, found in verse 10, and all the things that go with that, the sorrows that pierce the soul over someone that's worshiping the money. And so the Lord is now saying to Timothy through Paul, "O man of God, flee these things, run fast away from them, and follow after." And so here we have a Father in heaven that's asking us to follow him, follow him. The Apostle Paul actually said, as he was ministering in another place, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so we look at Jesus and we look at the Father, and Jesus and the Father are one with the Holy Spirit. They're all God. And Jesus became a man to identify with us and to give us examples and to show his relationship with the Father in heaven. And so we're told with Timothy, really, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness or humility. Now these things are really the fruit of the Spirit as we read this list. And as we look at the list of things that are named after the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, these things parallel very, very closely, maybe using a little bit different words in the list, but it's all there, and it's awesome. And the thing is this, is as we abide in Jesus Christ, these things begin to flow out of our lives. The righteousness, for he is our righteousness. Godliness, the things that come from God. Faith, oh yes, faith. Jesus Christ is the greatest example of faith in the Bible. Love, patience, and meekness or humility. God resists the proud, actually, but gives grace to the humble. And these things are the fruit of abiding in the vine. Jesus said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. As you abide in me, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it is coming from the vine. No more can you, except you abide in the vine, in Jesus Christ." And so there it is, follow after, abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 12 it says, "Fight the good fight of faith." Yes, we're in a fight, but our fight is a fight of faith. that actually our real battle is not against flesh and blood. You might think that you're really mad at somebody and that somebody has done you wrong, as it says in the song, "You've done me wrong." But the thing is that our real fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so it's only faith that wins the fight. We're told with the armor of God in Ephesians 6 and verse, let me get the right verse for you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And if our battle is not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness, then we're to above all take the shield of faith, fight the good fight of faith, that we might be able to quench all the fiery darts, whatever fiery dart, whatever fiery battle you're in, of doubt and fear, just confusion, all of it, fiery darts from the wicked one, is doused through the shield of faith. So the exhortation, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. That Timothy was a faithful witness of the love of Christ, of how you can trust the Lord, how you can go forward in Him. As Marvin used to say, we must trust. We must trust. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens or makes alive all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Now, we come to this example of Jesus Christ and His fight of the good faith. His good fight of the faith. Fighting the good fight of faith with His confession, His profession, the words that He said to Pontius Pilate before He died. And this is a huge example to us of the fatherhood of God. And this is something that really can resonate through our souls and encourage us in anything we do face or whatever we go through in life, remembering the fatherhood of God. Happy Father's Day, Father, for He indeed is our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed, or praise be, His holy name. And that's how we pray. And so I'd like to give you that example of the confession of Jesus that displayed such huge faith as He faced Pontius Pilate. And let's turn to John chapter 19 and verse 10. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy, but we want to go to John 19, where Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate facing the cross. And we're going to read verses 10 and 11. Now, Jesus did tell Pontius Pilate that He was the Messiah. He was the King. Pontius Pilate said to Him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He said, "Thou hast said," or another translation, "Yes, I am." And so that was a great confession to take what is rightfully His, that was given to Him by the Father, and trusting the Lord, the Father, all the way with it. This part then is that Jesus didn't say much before Pilate. Jesus prayed to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross the night before, and He submitted Himself wholly to the will of the Father. "If there be another way," He said to the Father, "let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not my will, but your will be done." And so when He got to Pontius Pilate, He was resigned to the fact that He was going to the cross. But it wasn't Pilate that had that authority over Him, but He was resigned to the will of the Father. For God so loved the world that He, the Father, gave the Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Pilate begins to chide the Lord Jesus for not saying much at his trial. Pontius Pilate said to him, verse 10 of John 19, "Speakest thou not to me? Don't you know that I have power? I have power. I have the power of Rome behind me, the greatest country on the earth, to crucify you or to release you." And then Jesus said to him in verse 11, "You could have no power at all against me." Not one tiny little bit of power against me, except it were given to you from above, from the Father. He's in charge. He is so in charge, you would have zip power. You'd have no authority at all to do anything to me, except it was given to you by the Father. Therefore, he that has delivered me unto you has the greater sin. But those that actually ran Jesus in, Caiaphas and the high priests and the religious leadership of Israel, running him into Pilate for this purpose, putting Pilate between a rock and a hard place. Although when Pilate tried to wash his hands of the situation, it did no good because he had his part in the sin. And he ended up later in Gaul, which is France, ending up hanging himself just like Judas did after delivering Jesus over to crucifixion. But Jesus knew in his heart of hearts, and he knew that the decision had already been made. There was nothing he could say. And so as a lamb, he was dumb before his shearers or his accusers. But he lets Pilate know that he could have no power against him, except it was given to him from above. And that's the truth about our Father. He is so sovereign. He is so separate. He is so separated from the power of this earth that his power dwarfs any other nation, any other kingdom. The scripture tells us in Isaiah 40 that the nations are like a drop in the bucket to the Lord, a drop in the proverbial bucket. That's the power nations have compared to the power of God. He's in charge. And so this is why, brothers and sisters, that the Lord could say to us and to all through the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. That those things that we have in our lifetime and the things that we face and the fights that come fighting against us with power and great teeth, as it seems to us, and sometimes we just get beside ourselves about these fights, the Lord is still sovereign. And these things have no power, no power, because we've got a Father. We've got a Father in heaven that hears the cries of his people. We have a Father that can deliver us and bring us through these hard, difficult, agonizing situations. Yes, we do. And as we go back to 1 Timothy and look at verse 12, I want to talk to you about this fight. Because the word fight the good fight of faith, the Greek word is the word from which we get our word agonize. So sometimes you will have an agonizing fight in your life. Jesus certainly did. He agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane, trying to believe, keeping the faith in the Father. He actually agonized so much that he sweat great drops of blood. And we know, and the doctors have told us, that it is possible for a person to sweat blood if they are so stressed that their blood vessels break and mix with their sweat glands, and then you sweat blood. No one has ever done that except Jesus Christ, agonizing in the garden. His posture and his place of agony just really speaks of that, because he fell on his face. The Bible tells us he fell down and was sweating the blood and just agonizing with the Father. If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The end of the service here, and I just loved it. Got tears in my eyes when we sang the song after we're going to have after the service. I lay me down, lay me down. And that's the only thing we can do in this life is lay ourselves on the altar of God. Because he is the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. He's the Father. He's the great Father. He's the only wise, wonderful, perfect Father. And everybody else gives it the good old American try. But man, it's got to be way more than that. It's got to be submitting, laying our lives down upon the altar, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, which is our reasonable service. And then we become really good dads. But we're only just under rowers. Because the Bible says, call no one Father except your Father in heaven. For he truly is the example, the perfection of what fatherhood is. He is the sovereign God and almighty Savior of the world. And so Jesus professed that good profession before Pontius Pilate. You would have no power except it were given to you from above. And it is a great lesson for us. And so we fight this fight. We agonize sometimes in our fighting. And that's why we're told in Hebrews 4:11 that we should labor to enter his rest. That is, we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord, laboring in that, sometimes agonizing with it, to trust God, to trust the Lord, to fight the good fight of, and the only thing that brings the victory, faith. Trust in the finished work of God through Christ, and that God can take care of any situation. And I don't have to lay awake all night trying to figure it out. I don't have to lay awake all night agonizing over how I'm going to do this. But I labor to believe. I labor to say, Lord, I want to trust you. Yes, I'm going to trust you with this. And that's what we do. I love what David said when he faced Goliath. Imagine facing a 10-foot man with 200 pounds of armor on with a stone. When we went to Israel, my son Josh bought a slingshot like David's. And it's not your regular slingshot. It's a slingshot that it's open. There's a long strap on this end, long strap on this end, and the deal's in the middle. You put the rock in there, but you put the straps together and swing it. You've got to let go just at the right time. We went to the beach with that. I got a little bit afraid once because Josh let go and the stone went backwards. I was just hoping there weren't any people back there, you know. But that's a hard thing to do. But David had it down. He hit that old giant right between the eyes and went over backwards. And it was a blessing. But you know what he said before he went into battle? I'm going to quote to you from David before he faced that big giant. 1 Samuel 17:47. The battle is the Lord's. And it is. It's always and only the Lord's. Let's say that together. The battle is the Lord's. Now you might have a battle even today that's going on, that's raging, that you're agonizing over. But you have to remember that. And let's say it one more time. The battle is the Lord's. Now when Jehoshaphat faced a giant army in the Old Testament, God sent him a prophet. The prophet's name was Jahaziel. And Jahaziel was sent by the Lord to speak to Jehoshaphat about the upcoming battle and to Judah and the people of Israel. And this is what the prophet said from God. The prophet said, "The battle is not yours." In case you might think that you're going to get in on it somehow, for the victory. But the battle is not yours. And that's why we get so stressed as we believe it is ours and we got to take care of it and we got to solve it. We got to work it out. We got to get past this battle by using our own means. But you see, doing that is taking upon us something that was never intended to be our responsibility. Because the battle is not yours, but God's. And that's what the prophet said clearly to Jehoshaphat. I don't know if you remember the battle, but Jehoshaphat just simply sent the choir out praising God and worshiping him for the victory to face the oncoming army instead of all of the guys with the hairy chests and the big swords. He sent the choir down there and they began to worship the Lord. Maybe some of the choir had hairy chests too. I shouldn't have put it that way. But they're worshiping the Lord and they're praising God like we do at the beginning of services. And they all started fighting against each other. And Israel didn't even have to lift a sword. The battle is not yours, but God's. Hey, let's say that. The battle is not yours, but God's. Let's say it, the battle's not mine. Let's make this personal, okay? The battle is not mine, it's God's. God the Father, the loving Father, the powerful Father. He's the one who fights for you. And if that's not a good dad, I don't know what is. Isn't it a great thing that you know you've got a big dad standing behind you when you're a little kid and you're in trouble? Daddy, will you take care of this for me?
Yes, son, you stand here.
Love it. Love to play that role. Remember when the kid shot out the window back of us with BB guns? The guy that lived there used to be a linebacker on a professional football team. He came to the front door about his window with the BB gun holes. And my wife answered the door and said, hi, and standing there, getting ready to do a linebacker tackle, whatever, you know. But she just said, could you wait here, please? She sent me. That's what the dad does, right? Okay. Well, that's our dad. That's our dad. He's watching your back. He's watching your front. He's got you covered, and it is his battle. He desires to have the battle. He wants you to affirm that he's got the battle. It's time for you to battle, Lord. And I'm going to give this to you, Father. And that's what I did with the linebacker. You know, I knew that we were at fault. I just said a prayer real fast. And of course, God works things out. And I'm still alive today to speak of it. So there you go. All right. Well, let's go back to 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And go on. Now, the exhortation is given now to Timothy that you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power, and there's that word power, power everlasting. Amen. So now here we see that Timothy is encouraged as a young pastor to remember the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is all so important, especially in the light of difficulties on the earth. And times we might get just so afraid. Afraid of Iran. Afraid of North Korea. Afraid of China, even. Everyone trying to get to the top of the pyramid. And now with nuclear weapons. And we can just accept fear. And the Bible says in the last days that men's hearts will fail them. There'll be heart attacks just because of fear. But Jesus has said, see that these things don't trouble you. He said that when he said, you'll hear wars and rumors of wars. But as we think about the second coming of Jesus and the setting up of his kingdom and seeing this wonderful Savior with all power and authority, this Father who has created us and created us to come into his kingdom one day, great joy fills our hearts. That nothing on this earth will move us or bother us when our minds and hearts are set upon Jesus and his coming and his beautiful appearing, as it says here, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, that in 100 years, none of this here is going to matter at all. The former things on this world will not even be brought to mind, the Bible says. You'll have just too many things to do in a marvelous, glorious universe, protected and watched over by your Father, who you have right now watching over you and caring for you. It's just sometimes we take him for granted. Sometimes we forget. But it's Father's Day, ladies and gentlemen. Let's remember the powerful Father. Now, this word in the King James translation in the middle of verse 15, potentate, that actually means power. It's also translated sovereign in some of your scriptures. But it actually comes from a Greek word group meaning power, as the Greek scholars tell us. So potentate, he is powerful. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, who only has immortality. Now, immortality is meaning that he lives forever. He's the only one that possesses that ability. And he has imparted that lovingly to us as a good father. What I have, son, you're going to inherit. I have immortality. I have eternal life and all power. So I grant to you immortality if you will believe in my son and his sacrifice for you on the cross. Then you are given eternal life, immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see. And we won't see him fully in all of his glory and shining glory until the end. And then we'll have new eyeballs, new body, so we can stand it. Wow, to see the Lord. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, he continues to charge Timothy and us and following him is to not be overtaken with worship of the money situation. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded or conceited with being rich with the things of the world, the money, nor trust in uncertain riches. Don't you know, and I think you know perfectly well, it's like Proverbs says that riches do make themselves wings and fly away. Boy, that is so true. I mean, we always spend more than we've got. Some of us. I guess some of you guys really have great budgets that work just right. But then you have those unexpected things that spring up, and you want to scream and run off into the night when that happens. But you know, to trust in uncertain riches is craziness, because it's just so flighting, it flees away. But we trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, I love this verse, and I want to spend a little bit of time on this verse, just a little bit of time, because we know that as we read through the scriptures, we have verses about God's discipline, and God needs to keep us in line, and these things are all true and all a blessing from God. If God didn't keep us in line, we'd be so far south that we would go all the way to hell. Gosh. But the Lord helps us and works with us and daily conforms us to his image, and sometimes that hurts. But there's also these scriptures that are worthy to dwell on, that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. He really wants you to do what the waitress always says to you when they're bringing you a very expensive meal. Don't they always say, enjoy? Don't they? They do. And that's what's being said about our Father right here. The living God, the Father, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And that's why he gives us all things. He is a worthy Father. And don't you know that God has given us pictures of himself as Father so that we can understand how he feels about kids? We are so into our kids. and grandkids. We want them to enjoy. We want to bless them. I remember waking up one morning and I said, you know what? I'm going to take these lovely boys on vacation. And I woke those guys up and I said, get ready. We're going on vacation. Dad, where are we going? So we're going to the mountains. We're going to get a cabin. We're going to have a blast. And it has a pool up there too. And man, I'll tell you, never forget my youngest son, Jeremiah. He had an afro. It was such a beautiful curly head. I mean, and it grew really long. So it was big. And he's so cute. But he put his army hat over that. That was his traveling army hat. He is on safari now. And we got in the car and drove up to the mountains, and it was the joy. My heart was bursting with joy because I could bless my sons. And that's the way you feel. That's the way I feel. And don't you know, the Bible tells us that God knows our voice and we know his voice. And I remember one time when that little boy, Jeremiah, he was at Disneyland with me, and he was just a little whippersnapper, about 5 years old. And he got lost in the crowd after the parade. Oh, man, I was so panicked. And, of course, those terrible things that go through your mind, I don't have to mention them. You probably got at it, too, thinking, you know, he's going to be taken to some other country, sold as a slave, and, you know, all the stuff that goes on in your mind. But anyway, I was just beside myself. But you know what? In that whole crowd and people talking and screaming and all kinds of kids, I heard Jeremiah because I'm his father. Because I'm his father. I heard him say, Dad. And that whole crowd heard his voice. And I was able to go right to him and take care of it. And that is the thing. That's your Father in heaven. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and they ask you for a piece of bread, are you going to give them a stone? Ain't no way. How much more will your heavenly Father give those the Holy Spirit who ask? Yes, our loving Father, our good Dad, he's watching over like a chicken watches over her hens and gathers them under her wings. You know, I was thinking yesterday about the women's tea because the women were so blessed with that time. And it is true. When you get together to fellowship in the Lord and his protective fatherhood and his blessing comes through his Holy Spirit on that gathering of believers, something magical happens. That you're just lifted. You're just lifted above all of the garbage, all of the things that beat against us and we have to fight against every day in this world. Just seem to grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. And so I've had some women come to me and say, oh, and they're glowing. Even when last night at the Saturday night service had gone to the women's tea and came glowing, glowing with the Holy Spirit, that sweetness of the Spirit of God. And you know, that is what happens when we seek the Lord and we spend time with his people, because actually we're the body of Christ. And something wonderful happens in our hearts and in our souls as he teaches us day by day about abundant living, which is aside from circumstances. Circumstances will cause you to agonize, and the fights of life will be agonizing. But we must encourage ourselves in the Lord and get together and do that. When David's whole city was burnt down, Ziklag, this is all recorded in 1 Samuel. And his children were kidnapped. And his wives were stolen. And all of his men. And they came home to a burnt down city. And all their loved ones were gone. They cried until there were no more tears left in them. I don't know if you ever had an experience like that. I can remember as a little tiny kid sometimes just crying and crying and crying. There's no more tears. But they cried until they couldn't cry anymore. And then after that, the men needed somebody to blame it on, so they blamed David for taking them away. And they were going to stone him to death. So David was just in a real bad, hard, agonizing deal. But he did what the Bible says here in the New Testament. He fought the good fight of faith. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And I picture him beginning to quote scripture, beginning to say, "The Lord God Almighty will never leave me nor forsake me. He's my Father. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer." And I was just quoting David right then from Psalm 18. That's what David said about the Lord. And then the Lord was able to speak to him, say, "Go chase those Amalekites and you'll get everything back." And sure enough, he did. Got his wife back unharmed, his children back unharmed, and all that the Amalekites had stolen. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He was fighting the good fight of faith. He was trusting in God Almighty. And that's what we do. So the exhortation is given that do good, they should be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or to share with any bounty that they have, because you know it's more blessed to give than to receive. Laying up in store, verse 19, for themselves, a good foundation against the time to come, that they might lay hold on eternal life. Now this clause, laying up in store, can also be translated amassing a treasure. And I like that translation because of what Jesus said, that we're to store up our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt, nor thieves break in to steal. And so just the exhortation to actually trust the living God who gives richly all things to enjoy, and to go ahead and to share what we have. You know, I was thinking about that thought of gives us richly all things to enjoy, and I thought of Romans 8:32. It says this: "He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You know, there's this film called The Privileged Planet, and it talks about the things that God has done and how that he actually has kept the temperatures on the earth inside certain parameters. Because if it was a little bit hotter, we would fry. Or a little bit colder, we would freeze. And so really the weatherman's job is a pretty boring job, because he's just reporting weather within a very small parameter. It's not going to be 300 degrees below zero. And it's not going to be, you know, 280 degrees. No. And thank God. Because either you would fry or freeze. But God has set the parameters for your temperature. And he has blessed you with that because he's your Father. He's watching over you. One of the greatest things that was in this film was this, is that God hung this planet where he hung it. And that's in the Bible. God hung the earth. So it's like a Christmas ornament. He hung it. And what did he hang it on? Nothing. Because he actually sustains all things. He's the one that holds all things together. Colossians says that in the book of Colossians. He holds all things together. And he could have put us in one of the arms of the Milky Way. Now, if you see the Milky Way, our galaxy, in a book, you see that it has tentacles or arms that reach out from it. And if he had put us in one of the tentacles of the Milky Way, you couldn't see anything. You would look up in the sky and you would just see a whiteness. And that's all you would ever see. You would never see the sun. You would never see the stars. or the moon. It would just be kind of a glare. You'd be living like in a light bulb or something. But God chose to hang our planet outside the spokes of the Milky Way, those tendrils that come out that are so overcast, if you want to put it that way, where you can't see anything. And he shows us the whole universe so that we put a telescope up in orbit around our planet and we can see 10 billion light years away. And I believe that's moved up to 15 now, 15 billion light years with the Hubble telescope, which is a very powerful telescope and outside our atmosphere in orbit around the planet. And so this is a blessing from God. He gave us a room with a view. Isn't that good? I mean, when you go to a fancy hotel, you ask the question, do you have a room with a view? I would like to see the lake. I would like to see the ocean instead of the parking lot and the tennis courts. So you're given a room with a view. And when a dad takes his family on vacation, he wants to get a room with a view. Look, you can see the ocean. So God, our loving, eternal Father, who gives us all things to enjoy, gave us a planet with a view so we can see his creation. And in the galaxies, the gospel story is told. You can get books on it. We have Virgo, the Virgin. It's one of the constellations. And then we have Leo. They even made a cartoon about Leo. Do you remember that? Anybody? Leo the lion and Hardy har har. Remember that? Oh, yeah. Okay, you're with me. You're with me, some of you that are over 100. Yeah, okay. Yeah, that's right. Okay. Oh, was it Lippy? Was Lippy the lion? Did I get that wrong, bro? Oh, man, from the pulpit. I thought it was Leo. Okay, well, let's go on from there real quick. Okay, verse 20. Let's go ahead and read verse 20. It says, oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust. Now, the word of God was entrusted to Timothy to pass on. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and the oppositions of science. I like this translation very much. King James translation says science. Other translations say knowledge. And they're the same. You know, you can use them. But I like the word science specifically. Falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Let me give you another translation of avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. The other translation is, turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge or science. Now, I like the King James translations I mentioned to you because we have such a huge example. And it's as if God, and God can, and I believe God did, he knew the theory of evolution was coming. And so he put this in the Bible. Avoid these things, you guys. Avoid vain chatter and vain babblings that are not from God. And also oppositions of science. Science falsely so-called. Because actually evolution is not science. It's a theory. You have to have as much faith to believe in evolution as you do to believe in the Lord's creation. But probably even more faith in evolution because God's creation is true and right. And as the Lord brings us to himself, he shows us these things in so many different ways. I remember when Mount St. Helens happened and how, you know, the scientists of evolution will tell you that the Grand Canyon took billions of years to form. But in 1 hour, a valley or cutting, or whatever you want to call it, was made at Mount St. Helens in 1 hour. similar to the Grand Canyon. Not as deep, but the structure was carved because of a natural catastrophe, the exploding of a volcano. And of course, the Bible tells us at the end of the flood that the fountains of the deep broke up. There was volcanic activity all over the place. And they actually found a seashell at the top of the Grand Canyon, 7,000 feet. And when we were there, and the ranger was explaining to us about these seashells at 7,000 feet in Arizona, and they don't know where it came from, I raised my hand. And I said, how about the flood of Noah? Oh, we don't talk about religion here. And some people laughed at me. The natural man does not understand the things of God. But if you believe, God will show you. And God certainly showed me and my boys and my family at the top of the Grand Canyon what was up. What's up? Well, there's seashells that are up real high because of the flood of Noah. And you can see the lines of the receding waters in the Grand Canyon very clearly. Now, the Indians know this, but it's just that the rangers don't. We went to Monument Valley, where they have monuments out there, like the Grand Canyon, with the lines of the receding water. And our guide, our Indian guide, who had always lived there in Monument Valley, his name was Harold. How he got his name Harold, without being an Indian guide, I was expecting something like Tehuanapi or something. But anyway, he said, my grandmother told me that the way those lines happened is it's receding water from a great flood. Well, the Indians have got it right. You know, what's the matter with the rangers, you know? Science falsely called. Well, my whole point is this, and I better get to it because it's getting later. The thing is this. In evolution, they're actually calling that science, and they're putting it in our books to give our kids the only option of what happened. At least they should put creation next to it for a choice. They don't, because they're calling it scientific. But as you study the scientific method in school, everybody that studies the scientific method knows that there's steps to make something science. And one of them is observation. You need to observe it. And no one, after all these years, has been able to find the missing link between ape and man. They look hard, oh yes, under every rock. And actually, at one time, they found a tooth. And I couldn't believe that they built a whole man from one tooth. And they called it the Nebraska Man. And then later found out it was a tooth from an extinct pig. But they were, oh yeah, man, well, just his head's probably, because his tooth is, you know, Rob, you just stand here, he is. And then on National Geographic, and there was one of our congregation members that stopped taking National Geographic after they had a headliner on the front page of National Geographic, evolution is fact. And that was all for her for that prescription, you know. But anyway, on the front of the cover of the National Geographic one time is this guy with a huge head. I don't know if any of you remember this. And I was really taken back with that. I said, is this guy real? I mean, he's just this huge head. It was from the Aborigines or Africa somewhere. And just with this giant head. And I'm thinking, wow, this is, you know, how are we going to explain this and all these things? But found out later it was a mask. They just put a mask on a little tiny head, like my head, this big giant mask, and then shot it for this front cover, National Geographic. All the little kids are going, whoa, I guess evolution's real, you know, whatever. But the thing is, this is science, so-called, because they are not obeying the scientific method. They are absolutely skipping over observation. For no one has ever found anything that can be called the missing link. And they've been searching hard for years and years to prove what they want to keep intact. Because you see, light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. They want a way to skip on the judgment. They want a way on hiding their sin. So we got to make up something else other than creation by our living, loving, awesome Father. So the conclusion really today of what we're looking at is just simply this on Father's Day. Our faith is in our loving Father who birthed us. Yes, sir. And that's the way it is. Amen? Hey, let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can just avoid these vain babblings or chatterings that people come up with. And also, Lord, the science falsely so-called. Lord, just knowing that you are a loving, eternal Father. And, Lord, we see your nature. We see how that you actually spend time on things for us to enjoy. Thank you, Lord, for a room with a view. And Lord, help us to treat our children that way, to remember them, to focus on them many times with blessings in mind. And Father, thank you, Lord, for your eternal power and your protectiveness. And help us with that too, Lord. And we thank you so very much, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the prayer room's open for you if you need prayer today. May the Lord bless you, give you a great day, and you dads have a good time now, will you? Enjoy. Enjoy. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.